All right. Well, we're going to finish up Revelation tonight. And I wanted to start by asking you a question. Have you ever watched a movie that after the movie was over, you could still feel the experience of the movie inside you as you went about your day or for the next couple of hours? Maybe a surge of energy or just something that touched on your emotions. When I was in fifth grade, I had a great fifth grade teacher. His name was Mr. Seamus. And one day, so it was 1985, and Rocky IV had come out on video. Raise your hand if you've seen Rocky IV. Okay, all the older people. So if you remember the movie where Apollo Creed fights Ivan Drago, this giant Russian boxer who kills Apollo in the ring, and Rocky decides he's going to fight Drago. And he goes to Russia to train, and he does all these kind of homespun training methods. And when the fight comes, he's getting his tail kicked for the first part of the fight. And then finally, he's able to make Drago bleed, and eventually he's able to defeat him. And it ends in a great surge of energy. There's kind of a, an okay speech by Rocky in the ring at the end about how we could all change. And I mean, I like it. It fits with the movie. But it kind of inspires courage. It has great music by Survivor. It's a great movie. So Mr. Seamus brought the movie in so that we could watch it in class in fifth grade. And so we watched it, and you know, predictably, everybody loved it. It was great. Right after the movie ended, the very next thing was recess. And sure enough, there were fist fights everywhere across the playground. Everybody was going Rocky on each other, inspired by the movie. And it was probably not what was foreseen or intended. Now, so take that experience of having something, an experience stay inside you. That's what Revelation was meant to do in the first century churches, as it was read. Because remember, it was read before the churches. It wasn't something that was, everybody had a copy and everybody was studying it and analyzing it. It was read before the churches, and when it was over, it was meant to inspire and to send people out on fire. What we tend to do with Revelation is, quite naturally, we have questions, and we want to know what's going on. And so we want to know what's meant by the four horsemen in Revelation 6, what's meant by the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, and why are there seven? What's meant by the number 666? And for all that's made about it, is it really all that important in the end? Or is it just something that's part of it? And so we want to know, and rightfully so, but that's not really what Revelation was designed to do. It was meant really to blow our minds, okay? And so I asked the crew if they could put this GIF up, because when I think about having a mind blown, I mean, I can't do any better than that. So this is Chad Grissom's favorite GIF in the world, so I thought it would be appropriate to put it up there. Kind of feel bad asking them to do this when it's only going to be up for about 15 seconds. But I feel like we should look at it longer, but we probably shouldn't. So Revelation reinforces what we know, and it awakens our imagination. If you think about it, there's not really anything in Revelation that's not in all the preceding books of the Bible. It just looks different. And so it takes what we know, it takes what we know to be true and what we believe, and it presents it in a way that's supposed to awaken our imagination and set us on fire. So one commentator puts it this way: the first hearers of Revelation came together not merely to be informed, but to be transformed through exhortations and exclamations, threat and thunder. The reading of Revelation moved its hearers, affected them. The text did something to them. So after Revelation was read in the churches, the people went out and didn't start fist fights with each other. It's not like Rocky. But instead, it inspired them to be faithful witnesses, like Jesus, the faithful witness, like Antipas, the faithful witness. So to show how this works, I want to focus on the last couple of chapters in Revelation. And in particular, what I think would have fired up the first century church, where Satan gets what he deserves. Anybody, I know this is like pop culture night for me, but has anybody seen the movie, O Brother, Where Art Thou? Of course, all my pop culture references are old. Okay, so a good amount of you. If you remember, Ulysses Everett McGill, who's the main character, describes Satan as being red, scaly, having a bifurcated tail, and carrying a hayfork, right? Now, that's kind of the comical image of Satan. And we know that that's not probably what Satan looks like. It's not how he appears. What we're told about Satan primarily in Scripture is not what he looks like, but what he does and how he acts. And the Bible says that Satan is a deceiver. Above all things, he is a deceiver. And deception primarily comes through hearing in the Bible. So you think Eve listened to the serpent. Genesis 3:13 says, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" And then Adam listened to Eve a little bit later in Genesis 3. "And to Adam God said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life.'" And this goes throughout Scripture. Israel doesn't listen to the voice of Joshua and Caleb. They listen to the voice of the 10 other spies who speak wrongly against the land. Samson is deceived by Delilah, and so on. And it's a long, sorry history of Israel preferring to listen to other voices than the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord comes up a lot, especially in the Old Testament, and it's usually with Israel not listening to the voice of the Lord. This is how Satan operates. This is how Satan deceives. I know that for me, the sins I most regret in my life are the ones where I was deceived, the ones where I allowed a whispered alternate version of reality to take root in its mind so I could do the things that I wanted to do. And as a result, was allowed myself to be deceived. The devil is very good at that. But there's good news. 1 Peter 5 says that the devil prowls like a roaring lion. We've all heard that verse many times. And it occurred to me recently that there's something instructive in that phrase, that the devil prowls like a roaring lion. And it's this. Yes, he's a lion and he's prowling, but he also roars. And by roaring, you can hear him coming. He can't sneak up on you if he is a roaring lion. And if you hear danger in the distance, you can run from it. You can flee from it. But if you wait to see what the danger is, it's often too late. If you wait to see the lion, then it's probably too late to run from the lion. But if you can hear it roaring in the distance, then you can seek shelter. So in Revelation, Satan actually appears a lot in Revelation, probably more than any other biblical book, although I've never actually looked that up. But he's in four of the seven letters to the churches in chapters 2 and 3. He's in chapter 12, where he appears as a dragon. And then in chapter 20, it says that Satan deceives the nations. So this is beginning at verse 1 of chapter 20. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while." And then skipping down to verse 7, "And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea." So there's a lot in there that I'm sure we want to know about. But the point is that twice it says that Satan deceives the nations. But then the deceiver gets what he deserves. So going to verse 9. "And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The Bible shows us that Satan is a defeated enemy. There are still some things he can do, but he is ultimately a defeated enemy. I know I've used this image before, but maybe not up front. I don't remember. But it reminds me a lot of, in The Lord of the Rings, the company comes up against a giant demon called the Balrog. And Gandalf says, "You shall not pass," and he breaks the bridge, and this giant demon falls down into the abyss. And we think, okay, the threat is averted, and the company has won, and this demon is defeated. But as it's falling, it snaps its fiery whip up, and it snags around Gandalf's feet, and it pulls him down into the abyss. And that's what I picture Satan is like. He's a defeated enemy. He's on his way out. His time is almost up. But he is going to try to snag as many as he goes down as he can. But he's ultimately a defeated enemy. And there's more good news beyond that. In chapter 22, verse 1 through 2, says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So the nations were deceived by the deceiver. But for those who submit to Jesus, there is healing. So for those of us who have been deceived by the evil one in life, if we're submitted to Jesus, there is healing for that. I think healing is such a beautiful word. It's pregnant with relationship and restoration and wholeness. And another Lord of the Rings reference, I think Tolkien illuminates this in The Lord of the Rings. If you've read it or seen the movie, after a battle, Eowyn and Merry suffer near fatal wounds. And they're placed in a place called the Houses of Healing. And Gandalf hears a bit of prophecy that says, "The hands of the king are the hands of a healer." And so he goes and he gets Aragorn, who's the rightful king, and Aragorn comes and ministers to them, and they live. The hands of the king are the hands of a healer. Jesus is our rightful king, and we are being healed by his crucified hands. You think of the verse in Hark the Herald Angels Sing that says, "Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings," which is from Malachi. He's making us whole, and we'll never have to part from him. And that's, again, part of this climactic part of Revelation. And I'll read chapter 21, verses 1 to 7. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" Can you hear the rocky music behind that? Because I think the first century church would have heard the rocky music as that was being read, or something that stirred them to their depths and made them want to go out and be conquerors, which is what Revelation calls them to be, as conquerors. When we receive the healing touch of our king, another thing happens. Heaven works backwards to change the past. Not to change the actual events or the things that happened, but we come to realize that more was going on in those moments than we realized. Because in the moment, all we see are the trials and the pain and the suffering and the hurt. But as we're healed by Jesus, we come to see that there was more going on at the time. And Dawn wrote something. It was a testimony that she wrote for the church, and I think for obvious reasons, as I read it, it would be too hard to stand up and for her to stand up and say. But I wanted to read it because I think it really illuminates this truth that when we're being healed by Jesus, we come to see that there was more going on at the time. And so this is something she wrote, and I'd just like to read it as it is to you. A few weeks ago, Kelly asked our home group to share one thing that they were thankful for from 2018. As people shared, I quickly reflected on the year. The most significant event this year was losing my sister Brenda to cancer. Death of a loved one is hard, difficult, and sad. However, as I reflect on the whole experience, the word that keeps coming to my mind is gift. I was able to witness God's love, mercy, and faithfulness beyond measure. And she has Ephesians 1, 18 through 19 after that. In July, we had visited my family, and it was clear that my sister was in the final stage of cancer and that death was imminent. Kelly and I wanted to share with her God's word. However, she wasn't ready to have any conversation about salvation. I carried a heavy burden, knowing my sister is facing death. Does she know where she'll spend eternity? Does she know and believe Jesus died for her and conquered death so she could be with him and the Father in paradise? I spent several days crying out to God in prayer and shared this burden with close friends who are more than willing to sit before God with me and intercede for my sister. During the first week in August, my mom called and explained that they were staying with my sister 24 hours a day and asked if I could come and help. I left on a Friday afternoon. It was a stressful trip, including standstill traffic and heavy rain the last hour. I was thankful for the six-hour drive to be alone praying and worshiping. Once I saw my sister, my heart melted, and I was so thankful to be with her. I relieved her son so he could rest, and I sat beside her bed. She wanted to talk to me about Jesus. Prayers were answered. Her heart was soft. She accepted salvation through Jesus, and she believed she was going to heaven. Approximately 24 hours later, she took her final breath and found true rest in the Lord's hands. I was able to witness the mighty, powerful, merciful love of God in that last hour with my sister. What a precious gift. In sorrow, there is hope. In pain, there is comfort. And in death, there is resurrection. Reading the book of Revelation this month has been a sweet blessing. Most days, I can't get through the reading without crying. My heart rejoices in the one who conquered death so we can be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Hallelujah. The loss is still there. It still hurts. But that's not all that there is. Thanks to the healing power of Jesus, it can be seen as a gift. So as we finish Revelation, finish this sermon, but also finish this kind of mini-series on Revelation, I can't think of any better way to finish it than to read parts of chapter 22, the very end of the book. So why don't we stand for the closing of the book of Revelation? Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen.